Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I want to visit with you today about having a healthy heart, the condition of a heart. You know, I've been serving the Lord for a while now. We've logged about 30 years of doing this. It's not a long time, but it's longer than a few months. And so when you get into the Word of God and you begin to prepare something, you really want to, you know, there's a time you kind of want to sophisticate it. You want to sort of find the new twist to a familiar scripture. Those of you that have read through the Bible a few times, you know, you'll find a new nuance every now and then, something to kind of grab out. Well, when you're preparing, you want to kind of find that. Well, really what the Lord is reminding me through this sermon is that His ways are fairly simple and straightforward. The message does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, the method may change. You know, the methods may change. You know, we're in padded pews and not hard chairs. We have microphones now that propel that get our voice out there instead of just having a yell and shout. One of these days I'm going to figure that out. You know, we have the comforts of air conditioning. We're not in open air. So the methods change. We now have nice video, and you know, I think it's all cool. I like the little smoke and haze that takes place. I don't know how that's supposed to help you worship, but I think it's cool. I do. I just do. Now, some people don't like it. They just think, you know, you just miss God. I don't think you find the Spirit of God in lack of smoke or haze or whatever that is. We just have different methods now, but the message is still the same. And really, the message of God, the gospel, changes every generation. The gospel changes. The seed of the gospel is found in every generation. God works His way, His will in His way in every generation. It's pretty simple. You confess with your heart, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. There's not a thing that you do with it, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of any works that you and I could boast of. It's through His grace and His mercy that we are brought into salvation. That story doesn't ever change. It never changes. We have to be able to, though, look inside of our heart sometimes and do a little checkup in the heart and say, how are we doing? Are we still receiving the Word of God as freshly as we maybe have in times past? So we're going to read a parable, Mark chapter 4, verse 3. It says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Listen, behold. It's kind of a double thing there. It's a double, hey, pay attention. How many of you, your parents, when they really get your attention, they use your middle name? Hey, growing up, that's what happened. You know, as a teenager, I perfected delayed obedience. Mom would say something like, you know, carry out the trash. I thought that meant sometime in the next decade. And, you know, we kind of had a rule when the trash was full, whoever put the last thing in needed to carry it out. Well, I was trying to make sure it was my brother and not me. And then Mom would referee and say, Rob, carry out the trash. And that's like saying, listen. And then I would say, okay, that probably means sometime in the next month or two. And then she would use these words, Robert Lee, carry out the trash now. That's where we get the word behold. Listen, behold. So author is doing here is saying, pay attention, really pay attention. A sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell upon good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's talking about this parable. And this parable, he even breaks it down for us. He unpacks it for us. Don't you like it when Jesus not only gives you the parable, but he gives you the answers in the back of the book? Don't you like it when you don't just have the cliff notes, but you get the teacher's guide? Come on, folks. That's pretty good when you get the teacher's guide, too. You're guaranteed an A. That's a good thing. So he begins to unpack it. He says, the sower sows the word. Now, the sower here is Jesus. The sower could be the Holy Spirit. The sower can be what's going on right now. It is that message that's going across that has kingdom principles in it. That's the sower. The sower who is producing a kingdom message. When we had worship, Stacy and the team, they were sowing worship into our lives, seeds of worship. We could participate or not. Did you notice that? We could participate or not. We could clap. We don't have to clap. You can raise your hands. You don't have to raise your hands. But the seed goes forth. The seed is the message. Inside of our lives, there are God's message is trying to get out. God's trying to get His message of His love and His redemption, His love and acceptance and His redemption in our lives. So the sower sows the word. The word is that transforming idea of God. And these are the, and then he breaks it down. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So there's wayside ground. Satan comes immediately and takes it away. Wayside ground is if you're a farmer, it's like the turn row. It's the place where the tractor continually kind of goes over, and you plant a few seeds, maybe. And if you're lucky or good fortune, some of them grow. But it's really packed down and it's hard. If you're a golfer, here's one for you. If you're a golfer, it's the place that you don't water the golf course. That's the wayside ground. It's the place that most of us find ourselves, where you sort of bend the club as you try to strike the ball. So they go on wayside ground, and so it's impenetrable. Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And it says, then likewise, there are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time, and afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So they have a heart, but they have stony ground, and they combine that together, and they begin to stumble after a certain time the heat comes. And then you have, and now these are the ones that sown among thorns. So they are the ones who hear the word, and then some things happen. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you have a plant that grows, the seed germinates, and it begins to grow a good word, and it begins to grow a good kingdom principle. But there's also a carnal principle or a worldly principle that grows right alongside with it. It's a very frustrating life, by the way, to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But that's what that's talking about, is you have this plant. You know, one time I planted a garden in Plainview when we were living in Plainview, and it really wasn't big enough, and it had too much shade, and I had the best-looking squash plants you could ever see, but I never got any fruit off of them. I want you to know there was anticipation every single day. I'd go out there and say, well, the plant's mature. I can't hardly wait to get some fruit off that plant. We never harvested. Not one little, I don't even know what you call them, not one little squashy. Not one of them. You got to take care of the ground around it. And it begins, and it was in competition with other plants. And then it says, but these are the ones that were sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So you've got these different kinds of grounds. And the first ground is this wayward ground, this wayside ground. It's this hard surface ground. I've got an illustration here. It's a little bit like our parking lot. I brought up part of our parking lot in today. You know, the front's new, the back's still not. Now, we'll take an offering in just a minute. But many of us approach God and His Word and His principles with this type of surface in our heart. In fact, the Word says that we're born into sin. Now, I don't want to make anybody mad here, and I know that we live in this wonderful world where we sort of believe the Grecians and Aristotle and Socrates, and that man is inherently good, and we're just getting better and better. I got news for you, folks. The Bible directly opposes that. It says that we are the hardest, deceitfully and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's the Bible. That's not me. I'm not making that up. I'm just reading it. Just telling you what it says. It says we're born unto sin. You know what? The fact that you sin doesn't make you a sinner. You're already born there. The fact that you sin just verifies the nature that you and I were born with. Man, I love my kids. I love all of them. They've all grown up now. They all know Jesus. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're raising their own families. I tell you, I love them all, but I want you to know not one of them, we didn't teach one of them to lie. But every one of them figured it out all on their own. And you know how they did that? They were born with the ability to tell a falsehood. They were born unto sin. Somebody's getting the philosophy of life wrong. Somebody's getting the values and the principles wrong. Instead, we started in premortal slime. Evolutionists tell us we started in one single cell, and somehow they all got together and had a party and a big boom, and we begin to crawl out of the slime slowly, billions and billions and billions of years ago. I can't find anybody who was there to tell me that for sure, but billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, we crawled out of the premortal slime, and we became something, a couple of cells. We got it together, and then we mutated, and then the Machiavellian, the strongest, survived until right now that I guess we're somewhere in the lineage of our evolutionary process. I'm not sure what we're supposed to become later, but we're supposed to go to utopia. The whole idea is that man gets better and better and better and better. When you start with man inherently good, and you end with man in utopia, and the Bible says we started in the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect, and God said it was good. And I want you to know, when God says something, He means it. He doesn't change His mind. He says He created the heavens and the earth. He created male and female, and He created the animals, and He said it was good, and He meant it was good. So it was perfect. Sin enters into the world, and now we're going to the great tribulation. That's not going to be a happy time, by the way. Or so are you still with me? So when you and I are born, listen, when you and I are born, unfortunately, we're born with a rocky heart. It's a heart that the gospel will be offensive to. Jesus, the word says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. When man thinks he's wise, he is becoming a fool. So we have this heart born this way. And the word of God then comes to us as we grow, and there's not much opportunity for that word to sink in. And the enemy comes in and grabs that word. So really, as we're young, we're really influenced by our peers, and we're really influenced by our parents. We walk in a faith not of our own. And at some point in time, you and I have to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Is that right? Maybe you haven't made that decision today. We're going to give you that opportunity. Best decision you can ever make. You confess with your mouth. Here's the simplicity of this. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, and you're saved. You believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You believe that He led a sinless life. You believe that He went to a cross and He died for our sins. He took all the sins of mankind, my sin and your sin, and He put it on Himself, and He exposed Himself to the aloneness of the cross. He exposed Himself to the vilement of the cross, and then He died in sin. He was raised up again, knowing no sin. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father, constantly making intercession for us. And those who call upon His name shall be saved. It's that simple. We make it real hard. You know, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. So when we do that, when we make that statement, we go from this to this. I know it's a sponge. It's the best I could do. We go to this. Ezekiel says that we're going to have a heart of stone, and it's going to be replaced with a heart of flesh, or a heart that can have permeable. It can receive. It can move. There's stuff that you can put in this heart. Does that make sense? So then you develop not a heart that's wayside. Now, what we have is sometimes all we have is a dry sponge. So it can receive, but, you know, if a seed were to get on this, the enemy can still come in. The enemy can still come in and take it. But the second ground that this talks about is not the message. God hasn't changed His message. The seed is still good seed. What He says is the second heart, the second ground is a heart that has stones in it. So it's got a good heart, but it's got some rocks in it. Let me tell you how this works. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you and I have been created brand new. God didn't make a better version of you. He made you brand new. He didn't make you a better sinner. He didn't clean up your life. He made you brand new. Behold, all things have become new. I was once robbed the sinner. I was much robbed the reviled. I was much robbed the unredeemed. And when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became robbed the beloved, robbed the son. I became robbed the child of God. I was brand new. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's the principle. Listen, that's the principle. But somewhere in this thing called our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, we don't connect all those dots. The moment you say Jesus Christ is Lord and you confess your sins, that moment your spirit, the inner man, is justified. It is made right. It is positionally righteous. I don't have time to get into Bible 101 with you, but at that moment you are positionally made righteous. You can do nothing to deserve it, and you can do nothing to get rid of it outside of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So you're made new. What happens is we bring some old business into a new life. We don't leave the rocks behind. We take little chunks of it. I wish these were smaller. We take little chunks of it, and we put it in to the new heart, and we say, okay, I'm ready to receive now. And here's what happens. The word comes. The same word that would be good to you and help you to grow. The word comes, I don't know, let's pick one. The word comes on forgiveness. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness. It says, what you forgive will be forgiven. As you forgive others, it will be forgiven to you. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You still with me? So the Bible has a lot to say about it, forgiveness. So I'm talking about forgiveness today, and you're there, and you've got a couple of people in your mind, and you're going, oh, no. Again, no, you mean forgive everybody with those two. And the more I talk, the more the Holy Spirit uses the seed going into your heart, the soft part of your heart goes, man, that's talking to me. How many of you have ever felt that? You don't have to raise your hand. Man, God's talking to me today. I've sat there and go, boy, I don't know how they were studying, but that was a God message right to my soul. How does that guy know me so well? Well, you know what that is? That's the word penetrating the right part of the heart. So now I walk out with renewal. Back in the day, we called it rededication. There's probably some closet somewhere with a lot of cards with my name on it, because that's all we could do is just rededicate. rededicate. But when you got rocks, by Tuesday you lose it. So what happens is you go through forgiveness. I'm going to forgive. But you haven't really dealt with the core. So you go back, and this happens to be the person that you're having a problem with, happens to be your boss. And you know what happened? They weren't at church. They didn't hear the message. Man, I hate it when that happens. We don't even know what their heart condition is. Would be nice if everybody got the same heart at the same time, wouldn't it? You know, wouldn't that be nice? We don't know. They may not even gone to church, or maybe they went to another church, or maybe they didn't hear a message on forgiveness. Maybe they got their own issues. Maybe they got their own rocks. But what you get is the same conversation on Monday that you got last Friday. It didn't change. The only thing changed was the fact that you went and you heard the word, and it penetrated a part of your heart that brought conviction to you, and now you have to be challenged by that. But this is telling us that springs up, and because of two things: tribulation or persecution, then the word dismisses us. We dismiss the word. The plant withers. And you know what? If we do that very long, you know what happens to this family? We develop a callus. We just develop a nice callus around that rock. We never deal with the rock. We just develop a callus around it. So the next time Pastor Rob or, you know, Pastor Kevin Evans or Pastor Carl or Dave Reaver comes in, or, you know, some guy comes in, some person comes in to speak, and they say, you know what, I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness today, because you've already heard that. You immediately go, not me, buddy. You're not going to hit me. I'm going to dodge that word. That seed's coming my way. I'm not taking that. You know why? Because now you're sensitive to that seed. So you're going to avoid that part of the service. You know, we used to advertise what series that we were going into until we found out people were actually choosing to go to church whether or not they liked the series or not. Like, whoa, wait a minute, maybe we don't need to advertise so much. So we have to deal with a rock. Then he goes on and he says, after tribulation and persecution, and you know what, family, there can be a lot of tribulation and persecution in our lives. And really what that means is there's just a cause. Tribulation is just suffering, a cause of suffering, distress, trouble. Persecution is that oppression, that victimization, that bullying, that intimidation. You know, the world's intimidating us right now. It's real easy that if we don't have a heart of flesh and we haven't dealt with some things, it's real easy for us to keep our voice quiet. You know, the world has tried to quieten our voice. There's many of us right now probably don't think that our voice really means anything. Let me just help you out with that. The truth will always be the truth. Some of us need to continue to stand for the truth. We need to say the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to live out the truth. We need to quit backing up, backing down, backing away, and backing off. We need to quit apologizing for a little passion. And we need to quit apologizing for a little conviction, folks. Now, I know that this 50-year-old guy, 57-year-old guy is not going to go change the world. I mean, I don't have that kind of influence, but I do tell you that I do have a voice, and the voice is the voice of truth. And though I'm persecuted, or though I'm intimidated, or though my voice is marginalized, or though they've been victimized, or though that my message has been demonized, I yet will still use my voice because it is the voice of truth, the voice of truth. So how do you deal with persecution, and how do you deal with tribulation? And then he goes on and says, now there's going to be another kind of a heart, and this heart's going to have hearts of thorns. I don't have thorns. I have something much worse than thorns. In church, we call these grass burrs or stickers. My dad had different words for them. But you put a thorn inside with your heart, what are you going to focus on? You're going to focus on that thorn. You're going to focus on that burr. You're going to focus on that thing that's causing your discomfort. You're going to focus on the thing that hurts the most. So as long as the thorn and the heart are together and you're in this kind of ground that says the word comes up and yes, this grows, but and the word finds its own place to grow and they sort of just grow together, but nobody ever gets really any fruit because of the thorns that are in our life. And those thorns happen to be the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. The cares of this world. You and I brought an element of care in our world today. You and I have some things to be the spirit of concernment about. You know, if you, whatever car you drove, you're going to be getting that same car. Whether, you know, it didn't miraculously turn into a brand new Lexus, unless that's what you came in. If you needed tires before you came in, you're still going to need them when you go. If you have a wayward child right now that you're struggling with, you probably still have a wayward child that you're struggling with. Our life and circumstances don't change. We bring cares of the world in. The more that we had children, as we continually have children, it seemed like it was harder for us to stay on the page of faith because every one of them came with their own mind and their own will and their own mouth. And by the time we figured one of them out, another one would come with a completely different set of values, and we'd have to try to fix them. And then another one would come with a completely set of values, and they look different. And so if we're not careful as a family, all we do is think through the cares that we have. And we got school starting, and are we going to get school supplies, and how are we going to do that? And then we're going to go over here, and we went from a Pinto with just me and Linda till we had to have, you know, a Suburban or a van or a bus. You know, and we were close to having to have a little mini bus to get our family around. And, you know, now with all the rules of how you buckle them in, you got to be 14 years old before you can get rid of a child seat. It's crazy. With all the different stuff to worry about, there's so much to be concerned about. There's so many cares of the world, and those cares, all they do is they just plant a thorn inside of your heart to where you begin to think about the care a lot more than you think about the word that could change your life. And you know what happens, folks? Is that we look like we're believers, we feel like we're believers, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we're not real effective. And it gets to the point that we don't really believe our own news. Now, we know we got all the isms down. We know when to raise our hands, and we know when to praise the Lord. We know when to clap. We know what we're supposed to feel, but necessarily we don't feel it. And then the deceitfulness of riches come in. Now, it doesn't matter. This is not about not having money or having money. I love it when preachers try to, try to curse money. I don't believe we ought to curse money. I think you ought to give as much as you can. I think you ought to make as much as you can. I think if you're a good steward, God wants to bless you with as much as He possibly can because He can trust you with what He's got. He owns it all anyway, right? It's talking about the deceitfulness, not the riches. If money or wealth or income preoccupies our life, it's a thorn in our heart. So if we hear the word service or steward, it begins to challenge that deceitfulness that we have of riches. the desire for other things speaks for itself. And then the word says that some fell on ground, and these are the ones that felt on good ground, good solid ground, and who hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I find that to be very interesting, don't you? Let's take a little test, okay? You still with me? How many of you are ready for lunch and you just don't really care what I say next? Let's say we're going to take an algebra test, okay? Everybody loves algebra, right? See? Even the music starts when I say the word algebra. That's pretty good. So you're taking an algebra test. And you study real hard, got to write hard, and you make a 30 on it. Excited? You run home. Mom, Dad, I made a 30 on my algebra test. Woohoo! I tell you, Taylor Cox runs home to Rhonda Cox. That's not going to be a good conversation. So you make a 60. Now are you excited? Yeah, I made a 60, an F. Wow. I flunked algebra. Aren't you excited about that? Hey, at least I didn't make a 30. And what we do is we compare ourselves with ourselves, and we are greatly deceived. I think the 30, 60, 100 is in there is because God is showing you that there's going to be areas of continuing growth to us. We don't stop at 30 and rest. We don't stop at 60 and rest. We're going for 100%. I want everything God has for me. I want my heart to be so right and so ready that I can say yes to whatever He says to say yes to. And I can say no to whatever He says to say no to. And the things of this world do not get in my way. I want my heart to be that ready. So how does that happen? Well, John chapter 7, Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So it's going to condition the heart. There's going to be saturation. There's going to be water flowing out of that. Acts chapter 1, He told the disciples, this is after He had risen from the grave, and He was about to ascend, and He said to the disciples, you guys, wait for the power, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've been on the thing on the Holy Spirit for a couple of weeks now, right? All summer. Wait on the Holy Spirit. For John baptized in water, but not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in power. And we know in Acts chapter 2 it happened, right? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. We live in the dispensation now of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit power of the church. Let me just help you out with this. This does not change until Jesus comes again. This is the dispensation that you and I live in, the era, the generation upon generation upon generation. This generation is tied to the first century generation by the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. That's the thread that we walk under. It is that power that brings a hundredfold return on our lives. It's kind of like this. You take an old sponge, that's a heart. It's flexible. It's pliable. Some of us, we've got a new heart. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what we've done is we've said, you know what? I've done enough. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need, man. Punch my rapture ticket. I'm going. And what God is saying to each and one of us today is, let me help your heart be so full of me that you're 100% growing in me. That the world will soon fade away, but everything that I am will remain. And so what happened in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit was then poured out upon all flesh and was saturated. And you know what? When you squeeze this, you know what you get, folks? You just get some more God. You just get more God. And because the relationship you and I have with the Holy Spirit, we go back. Some of us, we got baptized about 30 years ago and we thought that was good. And we're wondering how come we feel like this. It's because we did this and then we did this. I'm done. You go back and you resaturate your heart and your life with God's Spirit. Let me tell you what I believe, where I believe we are as a nation. Not necessarily as Trinity Church, where we are as a nation right now. We're a nation who is trying to go it alone without God. We're a nation trying to figure out our own stuff. We're a nation that truly needs to get out of its own way and acknowledge that we can't do it. That His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are God's thought of a man. If He were capable of being foolish, He'd still be wiser than man. We need to get back to the place where we're totally saturated in the things of God. What does that mean? That means to think kingdom principles. It means to think like a believer. As a man thinketh in his heart, that he is. I was Rob, the foster kid, the kid that got adopted, the kid that lived in rejection, the kid that lived in isolation, the kid that lived in fear, the kid that lived in anger, the kid that lived in pain. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became Rob Winkler, the beloved, the new name, a new authority, a new understanding, a new anointing, and a new purpose in my life. That's the change that we go through. And when you get baptized and filled with the Spirit, you don't have to worry about rocks anymore. They're all washed out. You don't have to worry about thorns anymore. They're all gone. So many of us were trying to do rock management and thorn management. Oh, I got another thorn today. You just get more filled with God, and everything else goes away, folks. It just goes away. I don't want to limit your pain. I don't want to belittle it either. Some of us have been traumatized, and we've been hurt, and we walk with a very, very, very huge limp. But I want you to know that God knows everything that you and I have gone through, and He can take care of it all. And we can saturate ourselves in kingdom thinking and kingdom living. You look at a guy like Dave Reaver, and you think, how does he do that? The guy doesn't have any ears. He doesn't have a nose. He has one finger that points. How can you magnify God when you've been so mutilated by that? How can you go with the rejection of His friends that wronged Him for so long? How can He keep doing what he's doing? It's because He understands who He is in Christ, and greater is He that is in Him than he that is in the world. And He's used the pain. He's used the struggle. He's used the dynamic of hurt. And He's glorifying God with that. What's in your life right now that's in your way? Give it to God. Completely saturate yourself in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I refuse to back away from a passionate word that says, get in the game. Get in the game of life. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our heart and in our life. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to start with this. How do you stay saturated? How do you stay in it? You say, man, I'm trying real hard, Rob. I'm trying real hard to do this. How do you do it? Well, the first church, they just continued steadfast in some things. They just reminded themselves. They went back to the water of the Spirit over and over again in some areas, and they said, we're going to continue steadfast. Read it for yourself sometime in the Apostles' Doctrine. We're going to continue steadfast in core value. We're going to know what we believe and why we believe. A church, let's don't be a group of people who think we know the Word. Let's not only know it, let's know it and live by it. We learned a lot of our principles sitting right where you're sitting today. We'd hear somebody talk about stewardship. Linda and I didn't know anything about tithing. We were dumb as a couple of turnips. We had just known Jesus. And we didn't, I mean, Jesus will take you just like you are. You understand that? We didn't know anything. We didn't know when to say praise the Lord. We didn't know to raise our hands. I was an altar call waiting to happen. You hear this word stewardship, and all of a sudden you go, wow, that probably means us. What are we supposed to do with that? Linda gets it real quick. She goes, we need to tithe. I said, well, you need to just be quiet and let me do the budget. And you know, hey, now we're not talking faith. We're talking money, and that's a big deal now. We're not talking about just going to church. We're talking real life now. We're talking money. We're talking about money that we spend on something else right now. And we had to struggle through that. Listen, the closer we got to the things of God, the easier that became. It wasn't, oh my goodness, I got to write this old check. Oh golly. Oh God, you're such a mean, terrible God to ask for 1/10 of my life. We just fell in love with God so much and God's people. that it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to forgive people. It was the right thing to walk in wholeness. Apostles' doctrine, what is it that you believe in? What are you willing? They were willing to die for it, folks. That's how strong their belief was. We've got our own brothers and sisters in this world that are being run out of their own homes, run out of their own countries, simply because they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the only reason they're being marginalized and victimized, is because they have a faith that says we will not deny Christ. They're being demanded to deny Christ so they can keep some of their stuff. But they got a core value that says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand for Christ. There's a worldview that you and I need to address, and it is not the worldview that we are listening to today. It is a secular, carnal, heathenistic, paganistic, postmodern worldview that ascribes God in some sort of back page of some sort of volume. In fact, He's not even in the cliff notes anymore. He's not even in the footnotes. God has been moved completely out of it. And you and I have to find a core value that says, I serve Him daily. Second thing is, they stood steadfast in fellowship. The day needs to soon go that the body of Christ lives life solo. The day needs to go that we come and we fellowship with the back of somebody's head, and then we think that Pastor Cody says, okay, greet one another, is good enough. We've far gone past that time where we really need to go back to being known and to know one another in the bond of fellowship. We need to experience life together. We need to know each other and be able to pray for one another. My family has grown through this church. We've raised our kids in this fellowship. Some of our closest friends are people in this church. And it's the fellowship of praise, and it's the fellowship of suffering. There's times that things are going really well, and other times things aren't going so well. And you enjoy the fellowship. You enjoy and you embrace one another in the fellowship. That's what they did. That's how they stayed saturated. You and I, we wander off or get our little spongy heart. We go off on our own tangent for a minute. We take a little spiritual vacation. May the 4th, 1984, Pastor Ron Waldro was pastoring this church. He died in a plane crash. Tragic thing. Church just went through. It was a horrible, horrible event. There's nothing good about it. I just can't remember anything good about it. People left. Our friends left. Folks found another place to go. They said, you know what, we're just not going to be around. Pastor Paul Jansen was a senior pastor, was a senior staff guy at that time, and stood in the pulpit 2 weeks afterwards and said, I want to give the church permission to grieve. You guys just spend some time grieving. We didn't know what to do. We were lost. Barry Moore was sitting right over here. Barry and Becky and Lynn and I were sitting over here, and we locked eyes. This is a 30-year friend now. And the reason I could trust Barry with my life is that day, we could embrace and we could feel the same thing together for a moment. Who's that in your life? That's how you stay saturated. They broke bread. They fellowship. They broke bread, which is a level of intimacy. The word says to greet one another in a holy kiss. If I came down here and I kissed Dr. John right now, you guys would freak out. And he probably wouldn't be real happy about it either. I'm not saying I would enjoy it either. The Bible specifically talks about a level of vulnerability and intimacy that we do not know in our culture. How do you know how to pray for somebody if you've never really gotten to know their heart? Now, I don't believe you need to have a confession where you tell it all, brother, tell it all. I mean, there's some things you and God need to work out on you and God time. But there are other things we need to bring one another in. There's wisdom found in a multitude of counseling. And the last thing, they were saturated in prayer. They were soaked in prayer. They prayed every day. And it wasn't a kind of prayer that, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. It was a prayer that beseeched the heart of God. When Peter was found in jail, what were they doing? They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. You know what they were asking? They were asking God for boldness. When's the last time you just asked God for boldness? God, I'm about to go into the office. You know, they're going to tell jokes that aren't very becoming. They're, you know what? They all know that I'm that person. So, Lord, just please don't hurt me today. Or did we say, God, give me some boldness? I don't want to be offensive, but you know what? I don't want to back away either. Lord, give me boldness to be able to be a true witness of who you are in my life. Father, settle this between me and you so that I can settle it with everybody else around me. That's what prayer does. The power of prayer, saturation, soaked in the things of God. So what's the takeaway, family? The takeaway is that we need to be saturated fully in the things of God to find good ground to move to a 100-fold return on our life. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And one day, we're going to present who we are to the Lord. And he's going to look at it and go, hey, I like that. There's some crowns here for you. Or he's going to say, wood, hay, and stubble, go ahead and enter in through the fire. You still get to come. I want a life that says, this has been a well-pleasing life to you, God. Because I've been full of your Spirit. I think kingdom first. Let me leave you with this, a little challenge. You've probably heard, hey, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Anybody ever heard that? You just got to be careful. Don't get that spiritual thing going too much. You know, don't get weird on folks. I challenge you to, I triple dog dare you to try to get so spiritually minded that you can't be any earthly good. I triple dog, triple dog dare you. Quadruple, I don't know, gazillion time. I don't read anywhere in the Word except that it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that, folks? That's being spiritually minded, right? So let's get so full of the things of God that that's truly the way we think, and we don't have to go to the cliff notes of the sermon to figure out what we're going to our response is to the next thing coming in our way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless this people. We thank you. We're encouraged by you, Lord. Father, you're always planting good seeds in our life, seeds of wholeness and hope. Jeremiah 29 says you have plans for us and of a future and a hope. Lord, your word is full of promises. And you say, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and forgive and heal and repent, then I will forgive them and heal them and help them and produce in them. Father, fill us today with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we think your thoughts first before we think any other thoughts. Father, may we go back to the place where truly what is done on earth is your will that has already been pronounced in heaven. We know that heaven has your perfect will. And we pray that we would walk now in full strength. And Lord, if there are those that are struggling through tribulation and suffering and rocks and thorns, Father, I pray that the infilling of the Spirit, the rejuvenating washing of the water of the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, is cleansing those rough places, softening those callous places, and creating a heart of flesh that receives everything from you. And we give you the praise and the glory. Bless everyone here. May we be willing to be led in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.